Morning. This morning I'll be reading Acts 2, 14 through 16. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is the only third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet of Joel."
Let church say amen.
Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning, especially those of you that might be visiting with us, and most especially if you're new to the community. Because guess what? I am too. I actually got moved in yesterday, so I am an official resident of Clanton, Alabama now, and I'm delighted to be here, and the move was traumatic. Everything made it except for my refrigerator. Lynn went with me, and I bought a refrigerator up at Lowe's, and they said it'll be delivered Saturday. Saturday. And we sat around all day Saturday, and guess what? They meant next Saturday. So it's been interesting, to say the least, in trying to get adjusted, and that's all, that kind of comes with the territory, doesn't it? Well, guess what? When you turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts, they're trying to adjust to new territory. And I think it goes without saying. And again, let me back up a second. I'm so glad that we talked about the book of James this morning in our Sunday school hour. As was pointed out, James does not tell us what to do to be saved. James tells us what to do if we are saved. Isn't that right? Now then, Acts chapter 2 is a different setting. And I think it goes without saying that one of the most unique characters in all of the Bible was a fellow named Simon Peter, because he was always ready to give an answer. He was always ready to answer questions. He was always ready to do deeds many times before thinking. That's why I've said for years, the Apostle Paul gives me a hard time. But I can identify with Peter. Because when you read your Bibles, 10 times in the book of Matthew alone, Peter either answers questions or asks questions. And some of these are very, very familiar to you. You remember in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, when the Lord's walking on water, and who's on his feet? Peter. And he says, "Lord, if it be thee, bid me that I should come unto thee." And you can knock this Simon Peter all you want, but there for a while he was walking on water. And then it's not long after that, in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord wants to know, "Who do men say that I am?" And they give him various answers. And who speaks up? Peter. When Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to him, "You're right. And upon this rock I will build my church, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." Hold that thought, because we're going to come back to it. And then in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And who speaks up? Simon Peter. "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And it is as if God himself speaks up and overrules Peter and said, no, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And then it's Simon Peter, who three times denied the Lord. "I don't know the man. I don't know the man." And then the Bible says he began to curse and to swear, I don't know the man. And later on, in my judgment, one of the most moving scenes in all of Scripture, in the 21st chapter of the book of John, Jesus and Peter are face to face, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know, feed my lamb. And then a third time, and don't you know that broke the heart of Peter, Matt? Don't you know that just really cut to his heart? He asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And this is the man who denied him three times that the Lord is going to allow to preach the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, the passage that was read in your hearing a moment ago, where they are speaking in languages that they had not as yet studied. They are accused of being drunk. And Peter says, no, it can't be that we're drunk because it's just the third hour, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And as you read what Peter says, basically he does four things in Acts chapter 2. And the first thing is something I want you to take home with you this morning. Because you have an opportunity this week. I have an opportunity this week. We have an opportunity this week to do the same thing Peter did, and that is clear up the minds of those who have misconceptions. Are you listening? He cleared the minds of all misconception. For years and years and years and years, all they had thought about, all they had dreamed about was a physical kingdom that would get rid of Rome and restore Israel to their status in world domination and in world power. That's all they cared about, was that physical kingdom. But Peter clarifies that. And he clears up the misconception. And I say again, you and I dare say, will have an opportunity this week to do the same thing. And that it clear up somebody's misconception about the Lord's church. I dare say you'll come in contact with somebody who say, oh yeah, I know what y'all believe. I know y'all believe in water salvation. Well, we've never taught it. We've never taught it. The Bible teaches the like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us, but not the putting of the way of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6, you're just contacting the blood when you are immersed in water. But the power's not in the water. We sing about it, don't we, Matt? The power's in the somebody. Power's in the blood. You'll have an opportunity to clear somebody's mind of those misconceptions. And then one of the ones I've heard all my life, oh, you folks in the Church of Christ, y'all don't believe in music. Well, I take issue with that. Don't you, Matt? We believe in music, but guess what? It's the one that the Lord described in the Colossian letter and the Galatian letter as well. And when he said speaking and making melody in your heart. Now, we've argued for years about that Greek word solo. Sing. And there are some that say, well, it means sing and play. Well, guess what? Even if it does, which I don't believe it does, he names the instrument. It's the heart. Isn't that right? And so we've got that opportunity to clarify misconceptions. Oh, you folks in the churches of Christ, y'all put down women. Y'all don't let women. Well, I take issue with that. The Bible just teaches in the New Testament that in the public role in the worship service, the men were to take the lead. But if you read your Bible, some of the most godly people in Scripture were women. And that's why in this church we have a women's ministry. Seemed like somebody announced something about that a while ago, didn't they? Because of the vital role of women. And on and on and on the list goes of misconceptions where people say, oh, I know what you believe. or I've heard what you believe. Do they really? Do they really? And if not, whose fault is it? You see, it's our fault because we haven't equipped one another. And I say it all the time that when we go into all the world, the word go is that participle, as you're going, where you're going, when you're going. And instead of responding to people and say, when they say, well, what does the Bible teach about so-and-so? We give them the Summers answer. Y'all know that one? Well, it's in there, Summers. Well, the Apostle Peter said, be ready always to give an answer. That's 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Paul told that young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 to study, to show yourself approved. A workman needs not to be ashamed. So first and foremost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter cleared up their misconceptions. Now, how did he do that? The second thing, he earned the right to speak, and he proved his right to speak by explaining the scriptures. He did the same thing that Jesus did when he was tempted. And I say it over and over again, when Jesus was tempted, I'm so glad he didn't use miraculous ability to overcome temptation. He used the same thing then that's still available to you and me this morning, and that is every time the devil tempted him, what did he do? He quoted scripture. He quoted scripture. And that's exactly what Peter does in Acts chapter 2. He could have argued with him till sundown. He could have fussed from then on. But in verse 16, he did the same thing that my beloved granddaddy taught me to do. And that is, you start in the Old Testament. Isn't that a good place to start, Matt? He started in the Old Testament. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he quoted prophecy from the prophet Joel. And watch it now. He showed them that prophecy had been fulfilled in that day. And so Peter did not ignore an opportunity to use the scriptures and strengthen the kingdom. And I dare say, and I say again, I saw it 26 years in that courthouse. Time and time again, when the name of Jesus was dragged through the mud. And what did O'Gary do? Well, this is just not the right format. This is not the appropriate place. What if Peter had done that? What if Peter had done that on the day of Pentecost like I do, and what you've done and what we've all done, and that is ignored? No, he didn't. He did not ignore an opportunity to strengthen the kingdom. He could have just said, oh, forget it. They think we're drunk. Wouldn't do any good to talk to them. They don't know what's going on. Or he could have said, well, there's too many of them. Or there's too much opposition. You see, a few days earlier, Peter would have done that. A few days earlier, in fact, Peter did do that because he denied him three times. So listen to me this morning, please, I beg you. When people today either ignore or make fun or have misconceptions of Jesus and his church, and his name is once again dragged through the church or the mud, then we've got a chance to stand up. And with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, it's imperative that we understand it's not my church. It's not your church. It's not our church. It's his church. And the question before us this morning is this: who among us is going to stand up like Peter did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14? Who among us is going to stand up to our friends and neighbors and maybe even our own family members and use the scriptures to defend Jesus from this kind of abuse? I love what Jude says in Jude, the only chapter, in verse 3. He speaks of earnestly contending for the faith. I say again, I think of what I've been doing for 26 years, and I think about defense lawyers. And the code of ethics in the state of Alabama says that they must provide a zealous defense for their client. That's constitutional law in the state of Alabama. Well, guess what? Does Jesus not deserve anything less in your life and in mine than a zealous defense? And Peter did just that. But he did it by using the scriptures. Mark it. He didn't say, I feel. He didn't say, I think. He didn't even say, the Lord told me. I'm so tired of hearing that. No, tell me what I can prove and verify and validate. And that's exactly what Peter did. He used the scriptures. And then he does something that's not real popular, then or now. Thirdly, in that he showed them they had missed the mark. Folks, I don't make any apologies for this. The word sin means to miss the mark. It means to come up short or to go beyond. It means to miss the mark. And how had they missed the mark? They killed Jesus. They crucified the Messiah. They crucified the one that had been sent to save them. And that's what Peter points out in verse 22 and verse 23. He points out they had sinned because they were so blind they could not see their own pride. Walter touched on this in class this morning. And I'm aware of the fact there's all kind of pride that gets in the way. There is family pride. Oh, well, my family did this or my family did that. That has nothing to do with you. It gives you no credibility. It gives you no preferential treatment. I can go back generations in my family and claim preachers and elders. What does that mean for me? Nothing other than we have the blessing of a great heritage. And that's exactly the struggle that the early church is going to have. Paul is going to warn Timothy about those who came preaching endless genealogies. That's family pride. Not only is there and was there family pride in those days and our day, there's religious pride. Well, our church is the biggest, or this church was, and this church is always, no. That's not relevant. And I heard it again in the courtroom for you, that irrelevant, immaterial. And that's the same thing Peter is dealing with. They wouldn't stay on the subject. You've killed the Christ, and no kind of family heritage, pride, religious pride, even national pride. We're God's chosen people. He says, you've crucified Jesus. Now listen very carefully to me, church, because in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says that if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, if we're not careful, we do the same thing. We crucify to ourselves afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And when I do that, I'm just as guilty as the Jews that tried him and spit upon him and crucified him such that he died a dog's death. And I'm no better than they are. He showed them that they had missed the mark. And I say again, I make no apologies for doing that. But the concept of the word gospel You have to love it because it means good news. And that's what Peter does in the fourth place on the day of Pentecost. He gives them the good news. And the good news was that their only hope was in a resurrected Lord. And I absolutely love what the Bible says in verse 36. After he's convinced them that they had killed the Son of God, what does he say? This same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Now don't let that slip by. That's not accidental that he should say Lord and Christ, because those are two very, very important words. One meaning master, one meaning Savior. And when you keep reading in your Bibles, you get to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And he points out in Romans 8 and verse 34 that this Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Later on in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, this same Simon Peter would point out, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, and we often ignore verse 26, because we preachers like to throw Hebrews 10:25 out there a lot. You know, that's the one about church attendance. and it's in the Bible, ain't it, Matt? That you don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But he follows up in verse 26 with a verse some of us wish wasn't there. For if we sin willfully, you mean church attendance and the lack thereof is willful? Yeah, that's exactly what he says. You mean it's willful sin not to attend? That's what the Bible says. For if we sin willfully, after that which we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. What are you saying? Same thing Peter said. That if you reject Christ, you're rejecting the only solution you'll ever have to the problem of sin. I mentioned earlier that my newest granddaughter is in intensive care as we speak in a Huntsville hospital. And as you well know, and for those of you that are visiting with us, she has a terminal disease. She will not survive. And living in an age in which we live with the advancements in medical technology, that's just hard for an old granddaddy to swallow. But while you're thinking about that, I want you to think about the fact that there is, while there may not be a solution for that disease that's plaguing her, there is a solution for the disease of sin. Brother Charles, I love it when you use that term, because that's what it is, isn't it, my friend? This disease called sin. And it separates us from God now. And it will separate us from God eternally. But there's a solution. There's an answer. This same Jesus, Peter said in Acts 2, whom you've crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. And I love the context of what follows in verse 37. Because they interrupted. You don't really see it in English, but I'm told by those that can read the Greek and translate it for me, that they interrupted Peter and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were so disturbed by what he had said, they interrupted him. And dear friend, if you're living in sin this morning, I want you to be disturbed. If you're living in rebellion to God, I don't want you to walk out of this building this morning thinking everything's okay, because it is not. I want you to be disturbed. I don't want you to be content this morning to continuing to live like that. I beg you, don't leave this building in that condition. Now, what did Peter tell him to do? He didn't tell him to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. I say again, he didn't pat him on the head, it's going to be okay, don't worry about it. No, far from that. He told him two things. He said, number one, repent. And I say it over and over again, that means to change the way you think. Change the way I think about what? Change the way you think about your sin. It's not a disease. It's a choice. And you have the choice to do something about it. Peter did that. You remember that he denied Jesus three times? And on that third time, Jesus looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That needs to happen in my life. That needs to happen in yours. There needs to be a change in the way we think, and quit justifying it, and quit explaining it, and quit defending it. I say again, I heard it for 20, explaining everything away. It's not my fault. I was raised in a bad home. I came up in a bad neighborhood. No, the Lord calls it sin, so change the way you think of it. And that's what Peter told those folks on Pentecost. Repent, change the way you think about it, and, not or, big difference, isn't it, Matt? And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Later on, there's a fellow in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts who is recounting his conversion. This guy used to kill Christians for a living. That was his job every morning, was to get up and see who he could persecute, see who he could put in jail, see who he could turn over to folks for execution. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And you remember the story. He struck blind on that light, on that road to Damascus by that light. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. What wilt thou have me to do?" He didn't say think, do. And he's told, "You go into the city and it will be told you what you must do." And he comes in contact with a fellow named Ananias, and Ananias taught him the gospel. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture, "And now why tarriest thou?" Now that's 1611, King James, Elizabethan English terminology. "And now, why tarriest thou?" You know what he would have said in Chilton County in the 21st century? "What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized." Watch it now. "And wash away your sins." Calling on the name of the Lord. And that's the exact same thing that Peter told these folks in Acts chapter 2. Repent, be baptized. And that's why the simplicity of the gospel is appealing. Nothing more, nothing less. Somebody says, "Preacher, I don't feel too good about my life." That's the whole point. This is not a feel-good gospel just yet. Any more so than when you receive a diagnosis from a physician. You don't feel real good about that. Been there, done that, and I got the t-shirt. You don't feel real good about the diagnosis, believe me. but you sure do feel good after the surgery. And the doctor walks in and he says, we got it all. Because that's exactly what Jesus has done for you. And that's why we sing that grand old song, Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. Don't you want your life to reflect that? Don't you want to be able to know that every sin that you've ever committed has been washed away in the blood of the Lamb? And that's why if you've never been baptized, we hope to baptize you this morning. If you're hurting and you're struggling and you need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come right now. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.